You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
What a wonderful time we've had together, and I am so honored to be here and to be sharing the Word of God with you today. This is the church that I would go to if I were living in Houston. I love your lead worship pastor, John Boland, is a very dear friend of mine. Your pastor, Pastor Greg. If you're visiting today and you want to hear Pastor Greg, please come back next Sunday. He is such a powerful Bible teacher and writer. I read his books. I watch him online. And so I love being here. I'm so grateful for the opportunity of being here. And I'm also grateful for a church that has a bookstore. Authors are very grateful for churches that have bookstores. And I want to mention a couple of books that are right outside and down the hallway in the bookstore. And this is called The Strength You Need. This is my newest book. And I want to just tell you a word about how we came to create this book. My wife, Katrina, is disabled and battles weakness. And sometimes I battle weakness trying to take care of her. And the other, it's been a couple of years ago, we were sitting on the front porch. And she said to me, she was in her wheelchair, I was in the rocking chair. She said, "Robert, would you bring me that bottle of extra strength pills in the kitchen?" And I said, "Do you have a headache?" And she said, "No, but I need the extra strength." And so I went and got the bottle, and sure enough, the biggest words on it were extra strength. And so I gave her two pills, and I took two myself. And we both later felt that we had a little extra strength. Well, the next day, we looked up the word strength in the Bible. 232 times that word occurs, and we chose 12 different verses as our extra strength Bible verses, wonderful passages in the Bible about the strength you need. And that's sort of where this book came about from, and it would be a great gift to pass along to somebody else as well. And all of our resources are at my website, robertjmorgan.com. I would also love it if you would follow on Facebook and Twitter, Robert J. Morgan Ministries. And the book that we're particularly talking about today, also in the bookstore, is Mastering Life Before It's Too Late. And this is a book that I want to share with you just a little bit, the genesis, the beginnings of it, and then I'll get into the scriptures behind it. But many, many years ago, I was 19 years old. I was a believer, but not a very dedicated or devoted believer. I was a sophomore in college, and my roommate at Columbia International University in South Carolina challenged me to give my life, every part of my life, past, present, future, personality, options, opportunities, to give everything to Jesus Christ, just to nail it to the cross and to give myself completely to Christ. And the Lord really used that conversation, and as best I knew how, the next night I yielded myself fully to the Lord, and that was a real turning point in my life. I want to challenge you to give everything in your life to the Lord, every single thing, just devote it to Him, dedicate it to Him. And that was a time when really I began to grow as a Christian, and there was a Bible that had just been published called the Living Bible, and it was a paraphrase of the scripture, and we got copies of it, and I used it in my devotions. And there was one verse in that Bible that so spoke to me that I highlighted it. I still have that old Bible with the yellow highlighting in it. And it was Psalm 139:16 in the Living Bible. It says, "You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book." And you see that verse when you're 19 years of age, or you're a young adult, or maybe you're a teenager, and you think, "I don't know what the future has for me, but according to the Bible, God has every single day already planned out." It changes the way that you look at the future. And so I had some mentors who helped me in some habits that I'm still trying to build upon. And so all of that, that decision, those habits came together in this book, Mastering Life Before It's Too Late. And here is the theory that I want to present to you, that we all want to be successful in life. But here is what success is. Success is doing the will of God in one day increments and with the right attitudes. We can't all be successful in all of the other areas of life, maybe, but we can all be successful in the areas of life that correspond to God's will for us because He will help us with it. So success is doing the will of God in one day increments, because we don't know what the Lord's going to have us to do a year or 5 years or 10 years from now. We don't know if we'll be alive 10 years from now. But we can do the will of God today. Some people are always looking for the will of God in the future. But what does God want you to do today? Success is doing the will of God in one day increments and with the right attitudes. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. Now, the way that I began to learn how to live out this kind of life under the mentors that I had back when I was 19 and 20 and 21 years of age, that became the basis later for this book, Mastering Life Before It's Too Late. And there are 10 strategies here. The subtitle is 10 Biblical Strategies for a Lifetime of Purpose. And I can't go through all 10 of them today, but I would like to share with you 5 of these strategies. And the first one is listen to a 12-year-old. Listen to a 12-year-old. That's really where wisdom and success begins. You know, we can learn a lot from our children. Some of you are working with children here at the church, or maybe you have children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews, and we can learn a lot from those children. Once when my daughter Hannah was in elementary school, maybe in the second or third grade, I came home after work and I said to Katrina, "How did it go with the children today at school?" And Katrina said, "Well, it was field day when they all go out and they have sports all day." And I said, "Well, how did Hannah do?" "Well," she said, "I don't know. I don't think she had a very good time. She might have gotten a ribbon, but I think she lost it on the way home." So I thought, oh, I know how she feels. I'll go talk to her. So I went into her bedroom, and she had all of her toys around her, and she was playing and preoccupied. And I said, "How was school today?" She said, "Fine. It was field day, wasn't it?" "Yeah." "Well, how did it go?" "Okay, I guess." So I thought, well, she's a little discouraged. So I said to her, "Well, Hannah, I'll tell you something. When I was your age, I didn't like field day at all. You know, I wasn't very athletic, and I couldn't do things very well. And it was very humiliating because I was always the last one chosen for whatever team it was. And whatever team I was on always lost. I was never on a team that won anything." And I said, "I wasn't very coordinated, and I couldn't throw, and I couldn't run, and I wasn't." And I went on and on like that for a little while. And finally, she put down her toy and looked at me and interrupted me and said, "Daddy, sometimes you have to put your childhood behind you and get on with the rest of your life." I said, "Well, yes, thank you, Hannah," and left. So we can learn a lot from our children. I've never forgotten that. But there was a 12-year-old who taught me something that changed my life. And that 12-year-old was the boy Jesus in the temple in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. So I'd like for you to turn with me to this passage today. It's a good place for us to begin. In Luke's Gospel and chapter number 2. And look at this story that begins with verse number 41. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. It says, "Every year his parents traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. But after those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends." So they all traveled in large family clans back then. And so Jesus was the most mature 12-year-old in the history of the world. And Joseph and Mary just sort of left him to his own recognizance. And they all started back to Nazareth, and they were a day out. And Joseph began looking around, and he said, "Mary, have you seen Jesus? I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you." And suddenly they realized they had left their 12-year-old son in one of the most dangerous, unpredictable cities in the world. And I can imagine the fear that they felt. I lost my child once for like 3 minutes in the shopping mall, and I was terrified. To lose your 12-year-old in a city like this? And it goes on to say in verse 45, when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple complex, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you," which is one of the great understatements of the Bible. Jesus asked them, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Or the old translations say, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business?" And those are the first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. And they're very significant. He was saying, there are a lot of options and opportunities that I have. There are a lot of places I could go, things I could do, but nothing matters except doing what God the Father has planned for me. So these are very significant words. I think that Luke gives us this story, not only because the words are so indicative of our Lord's mission, but I think there is something else about it too, because it's the only story we have of the childhood of Jesus. I wish we had more. I'd love to know what he was like when he was 8 and 10 and 14 and 16 and 18 and 20. But this is the only story the Holy Spirit gives us in the Bible. But I think there is a reason for it. This story is not just an isolated event, but it really is a preview of what is going to come later. So I'll tell you very briefly in this way what I'm talking about. If I were to ask you, tell me a time when Jesus of Nazareth was in the city of Jerusalem and he was there at the Passover season when the lambs were slain and he disappeared, he went missing out of sight for 3 days, and they were anguished. And 3 days later, there he was again, and they were overjoyed, and his rationale was, "I've got to be doing what the Father planned for me." When would you say that time was? Well, you would say, it was the Passion. It was his death and resurrection. I would say yes, but also something very similar happened when he was 12. So in some way, this was a preview of what would happen later. But the great declarative sentence is, "I've got to be doing what the Father planned for me. I've got to be about my Father's business." Those are his first recorded words. Now, if those are the first recorded words of his natural life, what were his last recorded words? Well, it's when he said on the cross, "It is finished." And he explained that the night before in his prayer in John's gospel in chapter number 17 and verse 4, when he prayed and he said, "Father, I have brought glory to you on earth by finishing the work you've given me to do." So these two statements bookend the life of Jesus Christ. He began by saying, "I've got to be about my Father's business," and he ended by saying, "I've finished that business. I brought glory by finishing the work you've given me to do." My thesis is, if you want to have a successful life, those two statements also need to bookend your life and mine. So we began at some point, and maybe for some of you it's today, saying there are a lot of things I can do in my life. I have a lot of options and opportunities, but starting today, I am going to so surrender myself to Christ. I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross. My motto in life is going to be, whatever God wants is what I'm going to do. I'm going to commit myself without reserve to Him. I must be about my Father's business. You make that decision, and then you live it faithfully day after day, and you get to the end of life, whether you have another 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 50 years. But you can get to the end when the Lord takes you to heaven and you can say, "I have brought glory to you on earth by finishing the work you've given me to do." And if that's true horizontally over the course of a lifetime, it's true vertically over the course of every day. So to find real success in life means that we wake up in the morning and we say, "Dear Lord, there are a lot of things I can do today, but I want to do what you have planned out for me in advance to do. today. I must be about my Father's business. And as best you can, you live for the Lord all day long. Then when you go to bed at night, you can say, Father, I brought glory to you today by finishing the work you've given me to do. And as you do that day after day after day, over the course of years and decades, over the course of the life that God gives to you, then that is a long obedience in the same direction, as someone said. It results in faithfulness at the end of the life that God has given to you on this earth. He'll take you to heaven and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if you're 14 years old or 15, or like I was, 19 years old, or 25 or 30 or 50, or 65 or 70 years old, it doesn't matter. Whatever your age, it begins when you're willing to say, Jesus died for me and rose again. I'm going to present myself as a living sacrifice. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to live for the one who died for me and rose again. I must be about my Father's business. And once you say that, everything changes. So that's the first strategy. Listen to a 12-year-old. The second one is, if we make that decision, then every day becomes important. Every hour of every day becomes important. Every minute of every hour becomes important. And we need to be good stewards of our time. We have to learn to redeem the time. And the passage about this that is so incredible is in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, to how you live, not as unwise people. A lot of people are very unwise, but as wise. Well, how do you pay attention to the way you live and live a wise life? He's telling us here, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Of all of the people in the world who ought to be good stewards of their time, know how to manage time carefully, budget their time, it is Christians. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. used to have a little poem that he quoted. He said, life is just a minute. Just a minute. But eternity is in it. And we've got to focus very carefully on the time that we have, because we don't know if we have very many days left. We never know. Life is unpredictable. Do you know that every single person in this world, including Christians, we're all subject to sudden death at any moment on this planet, and we don't know when the Lord's going to take us to heaven, and so we have got to use our time as wisely as we can. If you have $1,000 and you leave it in Uber, or you leave it in the taxi, or you leave it in the restaurant or something in an envelope and you lose that $1,000, well, you know, you'll be upset about it, but you can go out and you can make another $1,000. But if you lose 1,000 hours or 1,000 minutes, there's no making of any more time. That is gone forever. And so the Bible teaches that we should ask the Lord to help us to number our days. And we should redeem the time and use it wisely, and every moment is important. And one of the things that bothers me, and I struggle with myself, is that we are living in a culture now which is flooded with entertainment options. And I think one of the reasons why everything in this world is geared around entertainment right now, whether it's pornography or movies or TV or sports or politics or whatever else, we have these screens, there is so much entertainment, it is like we are being washed away in entertainment. I think the reason is because we are living in a secularized culture. And for a couple of generations now, our young people have been taught that they really are not made in the image of God, and there is no real purpose or ultimate plan to their lives. They simply are primordial sludge that somehow randomly came together accidentally to form carbon beings, which will soon perish. And there is nothing objective, nothing ultimate, nothing absolute, nothing eternal about life. And the psychological implications of this kind of secularism and humanism are more than we can existentially bear. So we live in a society that's got to always have diversion and distraction and entertainment. And so we have all of this entertainment now. We all need a little bit of entertainment. We've got to relax our minds and rest at times. I'm not against all entertainment, but I'm saying Christians shouldn't be overwhelmed with the flood of entertainment the way unbelievers are, because we have something better to do with our time. We've got to serve the Lord with the moments and with the hours that we have. So be a wise steward of the time. And that means that we learn how to do the right things. It's not a matter of being busy all the time. Jesus didn't say, I must be about my Father's busyness. He said, I must be about my Father's business. It means that we've got to make sure that we are doing the best we can with every day to do those things that really represent the Lord's will for our lives, that we do them faithfully. The book of Colossians says we should do everything we do as unto the Lord and not for men. It also means we need to learn to manage our calendars well, because for the Christian, our calendar represents that roadmap on which the Lord has scheduled out His will for our lives. And your calendar really is the best way to unbusy yourself. You have to get to it before anybody else does. But whether you use a paper calendar or an electronic calendar, you go in there and you say, what are the most important things in my life? My time with the Lord, my time with my family, obligations that I have at work that are non-negotiables. You put those things in there. Everything else can fill in around the side. You put time in for reading. You put time in for replenishing yourself. But you manage your calendar wisely. That's a very important aspect of Christian success, because we deal in the commodity that God has given to us, which is time. He dwells in eternity, but we live in time, and He has portioned out a certain amount for us. You have a limited amount of time on this planet. God has already arranged exactly how much there's going to be. He's got a plan for every day of your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that He has given us good works to do, which He prepared in advance for us to do. And so to surrender to the Lord like Jesus did and to say, I must be about my Father's business, and then to embrace the stewardship of our time, our days, and our hours, that's the beginning point. The third strategy then would be to maximize the morning. Now, I say morning here, and for you, maybe the better time is in the afternoon or in the evening, but I'm talking about the importance of building a habit of daily devotions into your day. Sometimes we call this the quiet time, or we call it the morning watch, or we just say, I'm going to spend time in prayer and Bible study. But to me, this is really the most critical thing. I was discipled and mentored by people who said the most important habit in the Christian walk is the habit of spending time every single day with the Lord. And they suggested the mornings. And when I was 19 years old and they started discipling me, I began the habit of getting up in the morning and having my Bible study and prayer time. And now I'm 64. I can't say that I've never missed a day, but I haven't missed very many of them. And this is the habit which is, to me, the gyroscope, the stabilizing factor in my life. And I want to show you one verse. I could show you so many verses about it. But look at Psalm 143 and verse 8. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Let me experience your faithful love in the morning, for I trust in you. Reveal to me the way I should go, because I long for you. I'll paraphrase it for you. Lord, when I get up in the morning, speak to me and remind me of how much you love me, and then help me to plan out my day so that I can see the way in which I should go. Now, we all do this differently, but I want to tell you how I do it, because I'm the only example, you know, that I can share with authenticity, and I'm not perfect, and we all do these things differently, but in the mornings, I'll wake up, get a cup of coffee, sort of get awake, get my wife up and ready for the day and get her in her wheelchair. And then I'll take my cup of coffee up to a little desk I have in an upstairs empty bedroom. And that's where I have my devotions. And I spend 15 or 20 or 30 or 45 minutes or maybe an hour whatever it is on that day, and I spend that in fellowship with the Lord. Jesus said to go into your closet and shut the door and to talk to your Father who is in secret. And so I have a little journal. I do a little light journaling, but then I'll pick up reading in my Bible where I left off the day before, and I'll say, Lord, speak to me. I'm not looking for sermons. I'm not looking for outlines. I'm just feeding my soul. I want the Lord. This is a relationship here, and I want the Lord to speak to me. And I'll jot down some verse. I'll try to find a verse for the day. I'll work on my memory verses a little bit. I'm a great advocate of scripture memory. I wrote a book called 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart. And when you get the Word of God in your mind, then you have it forever. When you teach your child a verse of scripture, they'll forget what you say, but they will remember that verse of scripture for the rest of their lives. So I'll still work on my scripture memory verses, and I have a little prayer book that I keep my prayer list in, and I talk to the Lord and tell him what I'm concerned with. Now, here's the real key. When I am finished with my Bible study and my prayer time, then while I'm still in an attitude of prayer, still there in the Lord's presence, then I'll open up my calendar and I'll look at my to-do list. And I will say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And as best I can, I just scratch out a little agenda for the day. Maybe I've got appointments. Maybe I've got some free time. I've got options. I've got different things I could do. But I say, Lord, show me what I should do today. And I make a little agenda for myself on an index card, a 3x5 card. And that becomes my plan for the day. And I commit it to the Lord. I put it in my pocket. And I try to go through the day following that agenda. Now, some days there are interruptions. Of course, some days things happen that we can't anticipate. But by and large, you can deal with life's interruptions better if you have a plan than if you don't have any plan. And at the end of the day, I look at it and I say, Lord, I was able to do this. And the undone I have to leave with you. We always, at the end of the day, have to leave the undone with the Lord and trust him with it. But if you have an agenda for every day that is born out of your prayer time, then to me, that is the best way of trying to figure out prayerfully, thoughtfully, what the Lord wants you to do for any given day. Remember, we said success is doing the will of God in one day increments with the right attitudes. So first of all, you have to be fully yielded to him about his Father's business. And then you have to say, Lord, I want to spend every moment today wisely, and so I'm going to redeem the time. And then you maximize the morning by meeting with God first thing in the morning, or maybe for you it's bedtime, it doesn't matter. But you get the plan for the next 24 hours, and as best you can, you go through that and you try to live a life on purpose. Too many people just live a life that is responding to whatever stimulus comes in during the day. But I think that as believers who are operating under the guidance of the Lordship of Christ, we should be living a life on purpose. Now, the fourth strategy, I'll just touch on this briefly, is that you have to pull off at rest stops, because if you go at this full force and you don't moderate your pace, you'll become exhausted. And it may be that there is someone here and you are so exhausted you can hardly even focus on what I'm saying, so I've got a verse for you. Do you know who said these words, get some rest? Jesus. In Mark 6:31, in the New International Version, Jesus said to his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And fifthly, because of time, remember, there are two of you. As you go about this kind of life, yielded to Christ, redeeming the time, maximizing the morning, making sure you have your daily devotion so you get a word from him, pacing yourself along the way so that you get the rest you need and you don't wear yourself out, then as you do what you are doing and say what you are saying, remember that it's not primarily you doing or saying those things. Now, it is the Holy Spirit doing them through you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ living his life and doing his work through you by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this is so very important. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, accomplished so much during his adult life. And David Livingstone, the missionary, asked him once, he said, Mr. Spurgeon, How do you manage to do the work of two men every single day? Spurgeon said, you have forgotten that there are two of us, and the one you don't see is doing most of the work. So as you go about doing the Lord's work all day long, at school or at work or at home or wherever you are, trying to be his ambassador, his representative, trying to fulfill the will of God for your life for every day, it's not you doing it. It becomes then the Lord doing it through you by the Holy Spirit. And that just liberates your thinking in so many ways. And it takes so much pressure off. And it gives you joy. It's the Lord raising my children. It's the Lord teaching this class. It's the Lord going on this trip. He's doing it through me by the Holy Spirit. And the great verse that I want to give you about this in closing is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to master life. So today, maybe you're here. And you're not walking with the Lord. You're not in a relationship with him which makes you think that you're doing his will every day. You may be on the wrong track. But today, before you leave this place, you can say, I've got to get this thing under control here. I've got to come to the cross and give myself to him. I've got to yield my life to doing the will and the plan that God has arranged for me from before the foundation of the world. Dear Father, forgive me, and I commit myself to you today. And then you learn to steward your time more wisely. Stop wasting so much time. You've not got time to waste. But go about serving the Lord faithfully, meeting with him every day, making sure you carve out at least 15 minutes. I call it the 15-minute plan for 5 minutes of unhurried Bible reading, 5 minutes for prayer, 5 minutes for planning your day. You can surely find 15 minutes to spend with the Lord alone every day. And then you go about your life with the pace of the Savior, resting when you need to, and remembering all the time from here until the Lord takes us home. There's two of us, and the one we don't see is doing most of the work. You can begin living like this today. You can begin living like this right now. I'm telling you that you can, when you come and give yourself to Christ, you can begin mastering life before it's too late. Will you bow with me, please, in prayer? Dear Lord, I'm so grateful for the opportunity of sharing these things, of experiencing these things. They're just the basic truths of your word, the basic truths of discipleship. But I pray for any husband or wife or young adult or child or teenager, any grandparent, anyone here, Lord, maybe someone who just came in off the street today. Maybe they've never been here before. But you want to deal with their heart. You want to maximize in their lives your purpose and your plan. May they come today and present themselves as a living sacrifice. Take up their cross. Follow you. And Father, may we all master life for the Master's sake. And in so doing, change this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.